Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and the text is Galatians 4, 21 through 31. Galatians 4, 21 through 31. I have the New American Standard version. I know some of you have a little bit different version, but won't be too different from what I'm reading. Galatians 4, 21 and following. Hear God's word. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Speak forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." May God be pleased to bless us in a good understanding of His Word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for grace that you are pleased to give us in Jesus Christ. And thank you that as we now have opportunity to look into your Word, fill our hearts with your Spirit so that we do not depend upon ourselves and our own work and our own labor and our own deeds and our own merit to give you right standing before you, but rather depend upon Jesus Christ and trust in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior and way into life eternal. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. A week ago Friday, a flight from Fort Lauderdale to New York made an emergency landing in Charlotte. The cabin was full of smoke. And when the flight safely landed, one of the men on the flight who was interviewed by a local TV station said, "I looked to the back of the plane and I saw it was all dark. It was full of smoke. And people were crying and screaming. There was much fear." And he said, "I'm not normally a religious person. But," he said, I called out to God and I said, "Oh God, bring us safely to the ground, and I promise I will be a good boy." We learn two things from this little incident, at least two things. One is that fear does cause individuals to turn to God and to look to God. And that's a good thing. But another thing that we learn from this little incident is that the average person depends upon their own merit, their own good deeds, their own good works to give them right standing before God. "I promise, God, I'll be a good boy." We chuckle at that, and rightly so. But on the other hand, it's pretty serious, is it not? Because the pathway to perdition, the pathway to hell, is paved with individuals who depend upon themselves to get them to heaven. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians is weighing in against this idea that individuals may, in some way, in just a little way, contribute to their own salvation. That they may do something that's good that might gain them approval with God. And Paul is weighing in against this. And he's saying, "No, no, no. You and I must trust Jesus Christ alone. We must not waver from the principle of grace. Do not trust yourself. Trust Jesus Christ." You see, that's the message. And that's the point to which the text is bringing you and me. Trust Jesus Christ. Don't trust yourself. Notice how Paul begins this little section in verse 21 with a reference to the law. "Tell me, you who want to be under law." The law, of course, that Paul is referring to is the law of Moses. And the law of Moses has two main sections, two big sections, we could say. There's that section of the law that has to do with morality, the Ten Commandments. And then there's that section of the law that has to do with the ceremonies, the sacrifices, and the tabernacle. They compose the law of Moses, along with a lot of other stories and stipulations. And the Apostle Paul is teaching in the book of Galatians that individuals ought not to put themselves under the law. They ought not to look at the law as though the law, if obeyed, was a pathway to heaven. The law was never intended to be a pathway to heaven. Paul makes this clear. Look, if you would, at the end of chapter 2 in Galatians. Galatians 2:21. Paul says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." You do not get right standing by observing the law. This is what Paul is telling us. If righteousness, if you gained right standing, if you obtained the gift of righteousness through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Well, of course Christ did not die needlessly. And then there's verse 21 in chapter 3. Look at verse 21 in chapter 3. "Is the law contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law." God never gave to you and to me the Ten Commandments as a way to earn a position before Him. That was never His purpose. Now back to verse 21 in chapter 4. Tell me, you who want to be under law. What does Paul mean here? Well, look again at the context a little bit. This time chapter 5 and verses 2 and following. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You see, if you look at the Ten Commandments, or you look at other things as a way of achieving right standing before God through obedience, you're missing the mark. You've fallen from the principle of grace. That's what Paul is saying. And he's adamantly opposed to this idea of patting ourselves on the back in any way. There's a subtlety here, friends. There's a subtlety for you and I to be aware of. Oh yes, you've been in the church for a long time, some of you. You've been faithful in worship for a long time. Perhaps you've taught Sunday school. Perhaps you've led youth group. You've been very faithful all of these years. Beware of patting yourself on the back and thinking that that faithfulness earns you some merit before God. No. No. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Back to chapter 4. Paul now tells, well, he doesn't tell a little story. He refers to a little story in the law. Look at verses 21 and following in chapter 4. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. Paul refers back to the story of Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham and Hagar, and the births of Ishmael and Isaac. A story in Genesis. Genesis is part of the law. Genesis is part of what Moses wrote under the hand of God. And you remember the story, do you not? How Abraham and Sarah did not have a son. But God had promised. God had said to Abraham, in you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And yet no child came. And so finally, Sarah said to Abraham, take my servant Hagar and have a child through Hagar. And Abraham agreed. And they had a son, Hagar in Abraham, by the name of Ishmael. This child came about through the determination of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar in opposition to the promise of God. They said, we'll do it ourselves. We'll produce the seed ourselves. And then, of course, later, Abraham did have a child through Sarah by the name of Isaac. That's the story. Back to the text. Verse 24. This is allegorically speaking. Paul is saying, now I'm going to use this story in the Old Testament to teach you a lesson. And the lesson is this. You must trust the promises of God. You must not trust yourself. That's the lesson that Paul is after. And he says, I'm going to interpret now this true story in Genesis. I'm going to interpret it allegorically. An allegory is a story that in itself could never be true. Listen carefully. An allegory is a story that in itself could never be true. A parable is quite different than an allegory. A parable is a story that could be true. Jesus told lots of parables. A farmer, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who went out to sow seed in his field. And when the harvest came, he noticed that there were weeds in the field of grain. Well, that's something that could actually take place. A farmer could go out and sow seed in a field, and when the harvest came, there could be weeds in the field. That's a story that could actually take place. An allegory is a story that in actuality could not take place. Aesop's fables, for example, are allegories. The tortoise and the hare is an allegory. And the lesson in the allegory, the tortoise and the hare, is that slow and steady wins the race. Because in the story of the tortoise and the hare, the turtle beats the rabbit in a race. Well, you know full well that turtles and rabbits don't race. And if they were to race, turtles do not beat rabbits. Furthermore, turtles don't talk and rabbits don't talk. And they cannot talk to each other. You see, that's a story that could not take place. Paul says, now I'm going to deal with this Old Testament narrative, this story in Genesis, and I'm going to interpret it allegorically. Listen to what he says. This is allegorically speaking. These women are two covenants. Well, they're not two covenants. In actuality, they're not two covenants. This is part of the point. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai. I think if you go to the Sinai Peninsula and you stand at the foot of Mount Sinai and look up Mount Sinai, you're not going to be looking at Hagar. You follow me here? Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. You see, here's the problem. Those who lived in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of Paul's time, were consumed with the teaching of the Pharisees. And what was the teaching of the Pharisees? The teaching of the Pharisees was supremely legalistic. The teaching of the Pharisees was that if you do certain things and you act a certain way and you follow the commandments of God, you will earn your way to heaven. Paul knew this very well. He was a Pharisee. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Well, Mount Sinai is not in Arabia. Arabia is separated from the Sinai Peninsula by a part of the Red Sea. Why does Paul say Sinai in Arabia. A very simple reason. The child of Abraham and Hagar was Ishmael. And all the Arab nations traced their ancestry back to Abraham through Ishmael. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. You see, Paul is contrasting Hagar and Sarah. And he's contrasting the present Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of his day, with the heavenly Jerusalem. And how do you get to the heavenly Jerusalem, where there's real freedom? By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. How did Abraham and Sarah receive Isaac? By trusting the promise of God. And through faith, Abraham was declared righteous. And through faith, he was connected with heaven, the Jerusalem which is above. What a wonderful thing that is. You see, what Paul is contrasting is the way of trusting yourself to get to heaven and the way of trusting Christ to get to heaven. That's his idea in the way he deals with this Old Testament story. And then in verse 27, he adds a quote from Isaiah 54. Well, let's read 26 and 27 together. But Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. This is a statement from the beginning of Isaiah 54. It's a quotation of Isaiah 54 and verse 1. And what is it that comes right before Isaiah 54? Oh, that's a difficult question, isn't it? Isaiah 53. And what does Isaiah 53 speak about? Isaiah 53 is a song that speaks about and prophesies the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah 53 speaks about. And when you understand Isaiah 53, you become, in faith, a child of the heavenly Jerusalem, one of the multitude of children who are free indeed, because they are free from the burden of sin. And so, Paul says, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. See? He's pressing this issue with the Galatians. And he's saying to them, trust Jesus Christ. Don't trust yourself. Trust Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. Don't trust your own works to get you to heaven. And when you trust Jesus Christ, you are, as he says, children of promise. You receive all the promises of God. But now something happens. And you remember this to be part of the story in Genesis, verses 29 and 30. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac, so it is now also. Paul says, be mindful of the fact that there is always tension and difficulty between those who trust themselves and those who trust Jesus Christ. There's always a tension and a difficulty between the two. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. In the midst of the conflict in his household, Abraham says to Sarah, get rid of Hagar and Ishmael and send them away. We do not want any more of this conflict in our household. That was part of the story. There's always conflict, isn't there? A few months ago, Irma and I were in Indianapolis at one of our churches where I was doing some teaching. And we met a young lady who's blind. And through the witness of individuals in the church there, she'd come to faith in Christ. When she came to faith in Christ, she was living with a young man. And she knew that she had to break off that relationship. And when she did, her parents were angry with her. Now, think about this now. This young lady came to faith in Christ, and she broke off a relationship with a young man with whom she was living and left him. And when this young lady left this young man with whom she was living, it angered her parents. But then as the story continued, the parents worked on her and worked on her, it appears, so that now she's forsaken her faith in Jesus Christ and left the church. There's combat. There's hostility that always exists. Paul knew this. He'd been stoned and left for dead. He'd been furiously assaulted for preaching the pure gospel of grace in Jesus Christ and saying, you cannot add anything to the gospel. If you do, you are falling from the principle of grace. Paul understood the dangers that are involved. And yet he exhorted those in Galatia, do not trust yourself, trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And he urges them, as he does in verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are citizens of the New Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above. We are citizens of heaven. And so do not think that in any way you may add to the grace of God. Add your works to the grace of God and think that that will be pleasing to God. No, no, my friends. No, no. Do not trust yourself. Trust only Jesus Christ as the true way to heaven. I'm on an email list with some college classmates. And this particular email list is a prayer list. And normally what comes across are requests for prayer. One of my classmates occasionally posts a little article. And the last one he wrote was a testimony and an exhortation to trust Christ alone. Then a response came to this little article from another one of my classmates, who said something like this. Now just remember, God has given us 10 commandments, and we must obey each of the 10 commandments. And we must understand each of the 10 commandments properly to obey each of the 10 commandments properly if we're going to be right with God. And especially we need to obey the fourth commandment, which says you are to worship on the seventh day. So understand, classmates, you must obey the commandment to worship on the seventh day if you are going to be right with God. Of course, I was in the midst of working on this sermon, and I thought to myself, isn't it amazing how individuals who purport to be Christians and to believe in the grace of God and trust Christ and say that they trust Christ and Christ alone begin to add other little stipulations and say, if you don't do this and if you don't do that, you can't be right with God. No, friends. You know this in your head. Get it fully in your heart. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Do not add anything to that. Do not trust yourself. Do not think that you can have merit before God yourself. Only the work of Jesus Christ will do. Do not trust yourself. Trust Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thanks Grant us grace as we seek to understand your word better. And as we ply the pages of the Bible, speak to us. Open our minds, open our eyes, enlighten us, we pray. Give us grace. And cause us, O God, we pray. To trust you alone in Jesus Christ as our only sufficiency. And the only way into heaven and into glory. Bless us, bless your people here. To this end we pray in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is indeed the Lord of all. Amen.